The message you're about to listen to is a recording from God's Favorite House. It is our prayer that you listen, your life will be transformed, and you will be taken to greater heights in your walk with Jesus. Amen. God bless you as you listen to this message. Someone's knocking at the door.
Hallelujah. Good morning, everybody. And welcome again to part two of Don't Bite That Bait. We started last week and we explained how there are certain things that we bite, chew on, as it were, that limits us. There are certain ideologies that we believe or statements that we embrace that has the potential of limiting people's destinies. I pray for you that every lie that you have believed that is limiting your destiny, you'll be set free from it today in the name of Jesus. I pray that every form of limiting philosophy, limiting idea, limiting paradigm that is holding you back from being all that God has called you to be will fade away in the name of Jesus. We learned last week that the enemy cannot really stop you or stop a person until he makes them believe the lie. If the enemy cannot make you believe a lie, the enemy will be unable to stop you. So many times, God's children believe a lie. We saw a few lies that people believe, that a few baits that people should not bite, that have limited destinies. The first is the bait and the lie of, I am too young for that. You know, people say, I am too young for that. Pastor, I'm too young for that. Don't you realize I'm too young for that? And many destinies have been limited because people have embraced a lie. I'm too young for that. And what has happened over the years is that people say, I'm too young, I'm too young. All of a sudden, they wake up, they are too old. Oh, I'm so young, I'm too young. All of a sudden, time just passes by. And we unpacked a few things last week. I want to encourage you to sit down with these messages and wrestle with them. The second thing we learned last week is the fact that people say, oh, I'm too old for that. I'm too old for that. Oh, all this fitness thing, I'm too old for that. Oh, maybe when I was younger, I'm too old for A, I'm too old for B, I'm too old for... Don't bite that bait. The third bait that people bite, chew on, that limits destinies is particularly the relevant bait of, I can only prosper if I jackpot. I can only prosper if I jackpot. It is not true. It is a lie. God will prosper you wherever He has planted you. It is the covenant with God that brings about the blessing. It is not the location. In fact, the blessing of the Lord makes rich and adds no sorrow to it. So it is the covenant, like we saw the story of Joseph, and we unpacked that last week. Again, if you missed it, go get it. And if you have listened to it last week, you want to listen to it again. And last week, we started looking at the bait, the fourth one, of people like me don't. And we said we'll pick it up from there today. So I pray that the word of God will shatter every ceiling in your life in the name of Jesus. That the word of God will break every barrier that you are experiencing in the name of Jesus. Our text remains Matthew chapter 6. So we read Matthew 6 from verse 5. Matthew 6 from verse 5. Later, after they crossed to the other side of the lake, the disciples discovered they had forgotten to bring any bread. Very interesting. Very interesting. Jesus realizing this, Jesus, master teacher, he said, "Watch out, guys." Jesus warned them, "Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, of the leaven." Now, back in the day, I mean, even today, if you, for those that know about bread, bread was a big staple, and it still is today. But back in the day, people were more into how bread was made. So when Jesus said, "Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, the leaven," immediately their mind went to bread. That, oof. In our time, if Jesus says, "Beware of the viruses of the Pharisees," oh, we say, "Okay, wow, my computer virus, we get it," you know. But that was what Jesus was saying. Verse 7, "And this, they began to argue with each other because they hadn't brought any bread." Jesus knew what they were saying, so he said, "You have so little faith. Why are you arguing with each other about having no bread? Don't you understand even yet? Don't you remember the 5,000 I fed with 5 loaves and the baskets of leftovers you picked up? Or the 4,000 I fed with 7 loaves and the large basket of leftovers you picked up?" They didn't tell you the gist. They didn't give you the testimony. They didn't give you the story. You were in the middle of the action. He says, "Why can't you understand that I'm not talking about bread? So again, I say, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." It says, then at last, everybody say at last, they understood that he wasn't speaking about the yeast in bread, but about the deceitful teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, this is where the key thing is: deceitful teaching. We explained last week that a bait is not effective if it is obvious to the prey that it is a bait. If you just put a hook in water and you're trying to catch a fish, no fish is going to bite on that cold iron hook and just say, "Oh, let me pick my teeth, you know, with this." No fish is going to do that. If you put raw poison on the ground, no rat is going to eat it. But if you mix it with nice chicken or bait it with nice worm for the fish, it is the deception that empowers the bait. It is the deception that empowers the bait. And that is why if a more experienced fish says to the younger fish, "I've seen that thing before. Your uncle ate one of those things. He's no more. He landed in pepper soup. Don't eat it." The younger fish will be like, "What are you talking about? I know what I have seen. I know what it is. This is nice, a nice meal for me. You just want to prevent me from enjoying. You want to bamboozle me, you jealous fish. It's because I found the bait. I found the meal before you." And the inexperienced rat, we say to the more experienced rat, "But I can see the meat. I can see. I know what I'm talking about." Meanwhile, it doesn't change the fact that it is destructive. The power of baiting, it's in the deception thereof. The power of baiting is in the deception. So I said to people, even when you think you are sure, step back and ask the Lord. Even when you think you are sure, it may just be a bait. And that is on another level entirely. So the bait of the enemy that the Lord wants to deliver us from and has been delivering us from, that we are focusing on in this series, are short sentences, nice phrases, things that, you know, you can easily overlook. And Jesus is saying, be careful of the bait, because all the rat can do is not to eat the bait. The rat cannot prevent the poison from working once he eats the bait. All the fish can do is not to bite on that bait. The fish cannot stop the hook from lodging once it bites on the bait. Many times we think that we can bite on any bait. No, you cannot. Jesus is warning you, as he's warning them and he's warning all of us, that be careful of the bait. Don't bite that bait. I want you to look at your neighbor and say to them, my brother, my sister, don't bite that bait. Look at another person. Don't bite that bait. Don't bite that bait. So bait number four, like we started last week, so is this. People like me don't fill in the blank. Don't bite it. Don't say, don't look at yourself and conclude that people like me don't. Someone has said to me, Pastor, people like me don't drive brand new cars. I'm like, what did you just say? I'm even grateful, my dad never had a car, I'm the only person that bought a car in my family, so Tukumba is fine. And I said to him, in the name of Jesus, you will break that ceiling, you will buy a brand new car. People like me don't fill in the blank. For some people, they look at themselves and they say, people like me don't live in those kind of places. People like me don't get visas. You can fill in the blanks. It's a lie. Don't bite it. Some ladies say, so people like me don't marry a tech bro. Tech bros are for different kind of girls, not girls like me. Now, I'm not saying that you must marry a tech bro. I'm just saying that whatever you see as the best in life, don't write yourself off it. Don't write yourself off it. Don't write yourself off it. For some people, they are like, people like me can't really pray and talk to God and have God change his mind. Who says that? Who says that? Why did Jesus come? Jesus came and he removed and tore the veil, the dividing factor between God and man, so that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. So when you delegate your access to God to a man of God, quote unquote, or to a prophet, you are making a mess, a mockery of the sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. When you think, I need some man of God to pray with me before I can get this breakthrough, you have just ridiculed Christ. Why? Because God wants you, yes, people like you, to come boldly to the throne of grace so that you will obtain mercy and find grace to help you in the time of need. Stop running helter-skelter. It is people like you that God wants to use. It is people like you that God wants to hear their voice in heaven. It is people like you. Says, oh, I need more anointing, so I need to join anointing with this person. Listen, you, God wants to hear your voice. God wants to hear your voice. You know, there's a song that my grandmother used to sing. I mean, I've taught you before. If the interpretation will come up on the screen, you know, if you don't speak Yoruba, because she was an illiterate, so she couldn't speak English, so the songs would be in Yoruba. In fact, this one, I think, was even in Ijebu. Awarumba olorun soro to mi gbo. Awarumba olorun soro to mi gba. Eniyan bi awa neli janse. Awarumba olorun soro to mi gbo. Awarumba olorun soro to mi gba. Eniyan bi awa ni Samuel ise. Awarumba olorun soro to mi gbo. Awarumba olorun soro to mi gba. Eniyan bi awa ni Mose nse. Awarumba olorun soro to mi gbo. Awarumba olorun soro to mi gba. It is our kind that goes to God in prayer and he listens. It is our kind that goes to God and brings a petition and he changes his mind. It is our kind that approaches the throne of mercy and obtains mercy, that we find grace to help us in the time of need. It is our kind. It is our kind. It is your kind. Say to your neighbor, it is my kind. It is my kind that speaks and heaven listens. It is people like me. It is people like me. You know, we have different excuses many times. Moses had 4 big excuses. I mean, and some people have only one, and that one excuse has become a problem. Guess what? Moses has 4. Yet, God helped him. God will help you in the name of Jesus. Exodus 3, verse 9. Exodus 3, verse 9. This is God speaking to Moses. He says, look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt. For many of you, God is calling you to leadership in different areas. But Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? The first excuse, who am I? Who am I? People like me don't lead. People like me, Pastor, you don't understand. You know, it's okay that Jesus has saved me. I'm happy. People like me do not. Who am I? Who am I? The next excuse, and each of these excuses, in fact, we can do a whole series on it. The next excuse is very interesting. After God has solved that for him, the next one was, but Moses protested. He says, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? In other words, who are you? So Moses' excuse is, I don't even know you. I don't know you, man. I don't know you. I cannot represent you. If they ask me, who are you? Who are you? And many times, God is leading us to talk about Jesus. I'm like, I don't even know the Bible. I don't even know Genesis to Revelations. Who are you? And God answered that question. God will answer you in the name of Jesus. By the time we get to chapter 4, verse 1, Moses protested again. I mean, for many of us, we'll be tired of Moses already by now. Like, what kind of person is this? Oh, people like me don't lead. Oh, people like me don't know you. Who are you? Who am I? The third excuse, but Moses protested again. What if they don't believe me? You know, what if they don't take me seriously? What if they think I'm a clown? What if I go and they don't listen to me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord never appeared to you? You're making it up. You don't have a calling. What if? And that is the question of what proof do I have? Question of who am I? Question of who are you? The question of what proof do I have? Do you think, having answered those three, that Moses would be content? Verse 10 of chapter 4. But Moses now pleaded with the Lord. Oh Lord, I am, can you see, from protesting to crying to protesting, now he's pleading, God, I beg. God, please. Says, oh Lord, I'm not very good with words. You know, I don't know how to do public speaking. I'm usually shy in front of people. I never have been. And I'm not now. Even though you have spoken to me, okay, yes, I now know you, but I get tongue-tied. My words get tangled. And it is recorded that Moses' own was even worse. It actually stammers when it's before people. And that is the question of asking God, can't you see my disability? So, the first question of who am I, God answered him and said, I will be with you. If you are nothing, if you think you are nothing, I will come with you. I will give you the confidence and make you something. Hallelujah. So even if we think we are nothing, if you think people like you don't, people like me don't, but people like you will, not because of you, because of God, because God will now come alongside you, boom, and make it happen. Who am I? Solved. Who are you? God says, I am that I am. I am who I am. Hallelujah. So who God is who he is. His person of revelation, the revelation of his person will be released to you. And that was, boom, answered. Then what proof do I have? When he said to God, what proof do I have? God said to him, what do you have in your hands? Many times when we want God to validate us and we're asking, what proof do I have? What if people don't believe me? What if they say that I don't have a calling? What proof do I have? We are expecting that all of a sudden you will have, boom, the gift of prophecy. You will have, boom, the gift of revelation. You will be able to say, oh, someone in this place, this and this is happening, and you are correct, and people, there's proof of the anointing of God upon your life. But God always says, what is in your hands? God said to Moses, what is in your hands? God will always use even the things that you have, not necessarily despised, but you don't consider anything spectacular. So God is not going to bring a new staff. He's going to use what is in your hands. Hallelujah. The final protest is, can't you see my disabilities? Can't you see my disabilities? And God answered that. I said, you know what? You will be like a god to Pharaoh. Aaron, your brother, will be like your prophet. The times you don't want to speak, Aaron will be your mouthpiece, which means that God will send you human help. So God will not only be with you, God will bring help, people that will help you. So don't bite that bait. So you see that people like you can. People like you can because of God's presence. People like you can because of God's revelation. People like you can because of the rod you already have in your hands. People like you can because of the community that God has put around you. People like you can. So we see, like we saw last week in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In fact, through Christ, all these questions are answered. The question of who am I? Your identity in Christ sorts that out. The question of who are you? The person of Christ sorts that out. The question of what proof do I have? The anointing of Christ, the anointed one, and his anointing sorts that out. The question of can't you see my disabilities? The enablement of Christ sorts that out. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Number five, the fifth bait that we must not bite is the bait of I am indispensable. It's a lie. It's a bait. Don't buy it. Oh, I'm all that. I'm indispensable. Now, coming from the back of people like me don't, you know. So we see how it's in God. But, you know, the flip side is just like, I'm too young, I'm too old. The flip side is, oh, I'm indispensable. Listen, it's a lie. You are. Everybody, every human being is dispensable. Everybody is. Now, listen, I'm not saying this to make you think less of yourself. I'm saying this to make you not lose what God has blessed you with. I'm saying this so that you place the proper value on what God has released into your life so that you don't lose it. Classic example. Queen Vashti. Vashti was, in fact, the people, historians describe her as an epitome of beauty, perfection in a woman. Vashti felt, who else? But guess what? Because God wanted to bring about a plan, Vashti was displaced. Now, we won't go into the theology of whether what she did was right, what she did was wrong, but the key thing is, Vashti was not indispensable. For every Vashti, there is an Esther. For every Saul, there is a David. For every Adam, there is a Jesus. No one is indispensable. So that should make everybody humble. To unpack this, you need to understand that even though you are not indispensable, you need to understand that you are unique. You are unique. And every child of God should know that you are unique. Everyone, actually, every human being is unique. There are not two human beings. Even identical twins don't share the same fingerprint. They do not. They do not have the same iris. No two snowflakes are the same. They are unique. As if you see snow all over, no two snowflakes. Isn't God amazing? God does not repeat the pattern. Have you seen the pattern of a snowflake? God does not repeat the pattern for the billions and trillions of snow that fall. Each of them is unique. For the billions and billions of human beings that there are, each of us is unique. Even our heartbeats are unique. If you listen to your heartbeat, it's sounding differently from your neighbor's heartbeat. Put your heart to your child's heartbeat, to your spouse's heartbeat. It's different. Now, guess what? God is hearing all the heartbeats on earth. uniqueness. And sometimes because we are unique, we erroneously believe we are indispensable. And you need to understand that being unique has to do with something or someone that is unlike anything else or anyone else. So unique is used to say that something or someone is unlike anything else or anyone else. So uniqueness is one thing. But as unique as you are replaceable. You are replaceable. Think about it. As unique as the snowflake is, if you can replace the snowflake, it doesn't change the uniqueness. It doesn't change the uniqueness. So uniqueness and replaceability are two different things. Oof. So if God has called you to do something, if God has called you to be something, listen, you are unique. Unique, there are not two of you. But guess what? You can be replaced and your replacement will be better than you. Say amen. That's how it is. But I pray in the name of Jesus that you will not be replaced. No one will take your crown. In the name of Jesus, no one will take your place. No one will take your seat. No one will do your duty. In the name of Jesus, who sent him back by Sheshi. In the name of Jesus. In the time of your joy, another person will not be sitting on your seat. In the time when your joy is full, another person will not be wearing your crown. In the name of Jesus, understanding this, not biting this bait, is the key. So, while uniqueness is one thing, distinction is another thing. You can be unique, but you are not necessarily distinct. In set theory, in databases, unique values, distinct values, again, for those that are the tech bros and the tech people, you understand what I'm saying. But I won't use that analogy so that I'll use the common day-to-day analogy. Distinct is used to say that two or more things are noticeably dissimilar. They are not similar. Now, here's the key. In the way we experience them, distinction has to do with the way we experience them. How we see them, how we feel them, how we hear them, how we smell them. Two perfumes can be the same make. They are both perfumes, but their distinction is in their how we smell them. Two people, men are unique, women are unique, right? But a man among men can be distinct. A woman among women can be distinct. You can be distinct in the way people experience you. You can be distinct in the way that people feel you. In fact, they've tried to help people being distinct by saying you have to be branded. You have to be packaged. You can be packaged in a way that your branding sets you apart. Your distinction sets you apart. So we see that two things can be unique, but not distinct. Two things can be unique. Two snowflakes, back to the natural examples. Two snowflakes can be unique, but if they are not distinct. If you see the two snowflakes, there's nothing that is distinguishing one from the other just by looking at it. They are not distinct. For some identical twins, even though they are unique, but for many people looking at them, they are not distinct. You cannot distinguish between them. So distinction is something that makes you stand out. In fact, the Yoruba meaning is emi to tayo. You know, it's something that makes you to be propelled above your peers. And I pray that the spirit of distinction, the spirit of excellence will rest upon you in the name of Jesus. In whatever you do, the spirit of distinction, the spirit of excellence will rest upon you. So your distinction, now listen to this. While you are not indispensable, your distinction makes your responsibility difficult. While your uniqueness does not necessarily make your responsibility difficult, your distinction makes your responsibility difficult. And your lack of distinction makes your responsibility possible. Makes it possible. You know, so people sometimes deceive themselves that, oh, I'm the king's kid. Oh, I'm a child of God. You are unique as a child of God. But the distinction does not necessarily come until you apply and you excel. That is when distinction comes. So I pray that you understand this. I pray that God will give you understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. You are unique by creation, but you are distinct by application. You are unique by creation, but you are distinct by application. How you apply yourself, how you grow yourself, how you distinguish yourself. But you are unique already by creation. You don't need to, if you are tall, you are tall by creation. If you are pretty, sometimes it's just by creation. But that doesn't make you unique. So that makes you unique, sorry. That doesn't make you distinct. So we see that uniqueness and replaceability are two different things. Replaceability. From two words. From replace and abilities. Replace ability. So it is the ability if that determines whether you are dispensable. The replaceability is determined by the abilities. So not the uniqueness, the abilities, what you have applied yourself to, what you have developed yourself into. That is what determines how difficult it is for you to be replaced. So if your abilities are common, you become easily dispensable. If your abilities are common, you become easily dispensable. Replaceability comes into play. So what am I saying? What we're saying is distinction. Even though saying I am indispensable is a bait, is a lie you should not take, even though you are not indispensable, you can make it difficult for you to be dispensed of. You can make it difficult for you to be replaced. Even though you are not irreplaceable, you can make it difficult that even when you are missing, you are missed. So that people don't want to miss out. So distinction makes it difficult for you to become dispensable. Distinction. I pray that the spirit of distinction will empower you in the name of Jesus. Distinction makes it difficult for you to be dispensable. Two things that elevates your distinction. Number one, make your abilities uncommon. Make your abilities uncommon. Daniel chapter 6 from verse 1 to 3. It says, Darius the Medes decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a high officer to rule over each province. And the king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers, so the 120 provinces were divided, if it is divided evenly, into 40 each. And Daniel, three people, were overseeing the officers and protect the king's interests. Huge lesson in leadership. Verse 3, Daniel soon proved himself. Everybody say proved himself. You have to prove yourself. Proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers because of Daniel's great ability. You will exhibit great abilities in the name of Jesus. Because of his great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Over the entire empire. So we see that Daniel made it difficult for him to be replaced. I mean, if you've been missing Thrive, you don't want to miss Thrive, because we are actually studying the book of Daniel. Daniel lasted four kingdoms. Made himself irreplaceable. From kingdom one to kingdom two, the kings will kill themselves, but they will retain Daniel. Why? Because the cost of replaceability determines how dispensable you are. The cost of losing you is what prohibits losing you or not. The cost. So that's why when people don't understand your value, they lose you easily. Then many times they now say, wow, see what we have lost. But the point is this. Don't focus on uniqueness. Focus on what? On what? Good. The cost of responsibility determines how dispensable you are. Okay, so you bought a shirt or a dress, and you bought the dress. Okay, let's say, well, you have a dress, you know, and the dress costs, let's say, 5,000 naira. Okay, dress, maybe it's like a boo-boo, nice. It's 5K. Then you have another dress that costs 500,000 naira. You already know where I'm going with this. Then dress one, your child takes a scissors. I want to cut, because they've been teaching them how to cut clothes and stuff on paper in school. I want to put a scissors through it. You will feel bad, right? But it's 5K. You will scold the child. But, you know you can replace it. It's the replaceable value is, I mean. But the child goes near the 500K dress with scissors. What will happen? Nigerian mothers, Nigerian daddies, you know? Why? It is the replaceability of that dress. When you make your abilities uncommon, you make your replaceability difficult. When you make the cost of replacing you high, your replaceability becomes difficult. So to increase your distinction. Make your abilities uncommon. That's number one. Number two, listen to this carefully. Always, now, this is huge. While you're making your abilities uncommon, always bring your uniqueness to the table. Oof! I know that some people will catch that on Wednesday, but I'll try to explain it. Always bring your uniqueness to the table. While your uniqueness is God-given, while your uniqueness is, if you want to increase the value of your distinction, as you make your abilities uncommon, always bring your uniqueness to the table. The things that makes you, you. The good things that makes you, you. The one that heaven wired into you. I know mine. And that's why, you know, I don't even try to be anybody. Because I know my uniqueness, and I know what I bring to the table by the grace of God. And I don't confuse my uniqueness with my distinction. I don't confuse my uniqueness with my excellence. I need to demonstrate and build and work on my excellence and my distinction. But I need to bring my uniqueness to the table. Daniel, back to that story, to the story of Daniel, always brings his uniqueness to the table. Always. Always. They were selected based on abilities to eat from the tables of the king. But Daniel brought his uniqueness to the table. Why? They said they should eat. Daniel says, can I be excused? Because we are unique people. We don't eat things like this. We don't eat things sacrificed to idols. We don't bow to other gods. This is who we are. This is our uniqueness. They were competent. The problem with a lot of people, they rely on their competence 100%. So your competence, sees that a man diligent in his business, he will sit before kings, he will not sit before mere men. Your competence has brought you to a high place, to a mighty place, to mighty men. But guess what? Don't deny your uniqueness. In fact, did you know that in Daniel 6, it says, then the other administrators and high officers began to search for some fault in the way Daniel was handling the government affairs, but they could not find anything. His abilities, top notch. He was faithful, that is, he was competent, 1, 2, he was always responsible, 3, he was completely loyal, trustworthy. Just 3 things. Topic for another day. Verse 5. So they concluded our only chance of finding grounds of accusation against Daniel, of accusing Daniel, will be in connection with his God, will be in his uniqueness. Hallelujah. Always bring your uniqueness to the table. It increases the value of your distinction, and it makes it difficult for you to be replaced. It makes you difficult to be dispensed of. So don't bite that bait. As we wrap up number 4 from last week, we saw that don't bite the bait of people like me, don't. And number 5, we have seen that don't bite the bait of I am indispensable. We'll start number 6 today. I will pick it up from there next week. Number 6 is, don't bite the bait of I am alone. You're never alone. Don't bite the bait of I am alone. Let's bow our hearts as we bow our heads as we pray. I want you to talk to God about what you've heard. If you are here, you're like, Pastor, I need God's presence. God said to Moses, I will be with you. I need God's presence. But I'm not saved. I want to give my life to Jesus. Can you pray with me? Yes, we want to pray with you. Wherever you are, you're online, you're in the auditorium, I want to surrender my life to Jesus. That is you. Put up your hand now over your head, and the RP will take it away from here.